Let's pray together.
Our good and our holy God, we indeed are seekers of your heart, and we seek you because you first sought us, and you found us, and you brought us to yourself. And Lord, you are yet seeking and saving those that are lost, and for this we give you praise, and we offer our heart of gratitude. God, we are grateful that you are still working on us and that you are molding and shaping us into the likeness of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for all the tools and plans that you put into play to form us. We thank you for prayers to pray and songs to sing and people to encourage us. And God, we thank you for your word. As we open it together this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would correct and encourage and inspire us, and that when we're through in a few moments, we would be more like Jesus, whom we love. We pray this prayer and all our prayers in the sweet name of Christ. Saying together, amen and amen. I love that song, In the Garden. Don't you just love that old hymn? As they were playing that, I was reminded of a story that a music minister friend told me. Yes, that is indeed possible. Cats and dogs do get along from time to time. I have several music minister friends, and one was telling me about a hymnal that was being put together many, many years ago, and they were in one of these arguments about which one should go in and which one should go out, and one of the people that was there to represent sort of the theological perspectives said, I don't think In the Garden ought to make it. It really presents too much of an individualistic faith. It leads out the community, and someone wisely said, okay, maybe we shouldn't put it in there, but we also should deal with that pesky 23rd Psalm that begins with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He won the day. Sort of a dumb fight to have, right? Because the faith is about us, and the faith is about me before the Lord. It is about individuals with beating hearts, men and women. God loves us individually. Jesus said, who touched me in a crowd of people? And he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Today we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18 as we continue in this theme of what a mess God's grace in the real world. Jeremiah is a prophet of individual responsibility of life before God as he proclaims a new covenant that is coming and a renewed kingdom, even as he prophesies the exile. And it's also about the people of God. So we sing, I have decided to follow. And we ask the question, what shall we bring before the Lord? And today as we open Jeremiah, we're reminded that God is at work in our lives to shape and form Christ in us. Today the theme is messiness as it relates to spiritual formation. Now I understand some of your eyes glaze over when people start talking about spiritual formation, because sometimes when people talk about that, they sort of have a esoteric glow to them. They sort of look otherworldly. That's not me, friends, and so don't check out. I don't know the difference between a labyrinth and a corn maze, and I don't really want to walk in either one of them. I'm sort of a simpleton in these regards. But spiritual formation is a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful notion, and it's very definitely biblical. There's this great passage of Scripture in Galatians 4, 19, where Paul says, my little children, of whom I am in travail and birth again, until Christ be formed in you. As he's describing his ministry to the church, he describes it like a woman in labor. All of my prayers and all of my preaching and all of my writing and all of my encouragement and all of my travel and all of my imprisonment. It's the travail of birth. It's the giving of life. And that life is that Christ is formed in our life. Friends, that's God's goal for all of us, to have Christ formed in us. Isn't that a wonderful and a beautiful goal? And it's a messy process. And that's what we have today before us from the book of Jeremiah. Let's hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I have intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will follow the stubbornness of our own evil hearts. Like kids in play school, they say to God, no! Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Does it ever leave its crags? Do its cold waters from distant sources ever stop flowing? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, to vain things, to illusions. We were reminded in our Bible study this morning that if your God needs to be propped up, you need a better God. Some of the mess that we're in is because we have some pretty sorry gods, which made them stumble in their ways in the ancient paths. They made them walk in the byways on roads not built up. On roads not built up. A few observations. We'll make two just initial observations. The first observation is that we see in this text God's persistence, God's stubborn commitment to make something beautiful and useful out of his people, out of our lives individually and collectively. God is stubborn as the potter was stubborn working with that clay. And Jeremiah, here's the deal. I want you to go down to the potter's shop. And so he goes and he watches and he sees this man working the wheel. He takes two dirty feet and he puts them on the bottom stone and he begins slowly to spin that stone and it picks up speed and it picks up speed. And he puts some clay and some water on the top of it and he works and he works and he works and he works. And Jeremiah, who had been preaching to some hard faces, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces, but their faces were scary. Sometimes when you preach, faces scare you. And he'd been doing a lot of that. And he was just taking a moment in the potter shop and he was watching this in the cool of the day. And this man worked and something was emerging from the nothing. From the chaos of a lump of clay, something useful and beautiful was being formed. And then the potter started slowing down the wheel because he began to notice something under the strength of his hand. He started to feel something. And then he wanted to see it. There was something marred in that clay. Something not quite right. Maybe Jeremiah paused for a moment to see what was going to happen. Probably didn't have to pause long. Because the potter took the clay and went, and started working it in his hand and placed it back on the wheel and put those same messy, dirty feet on the bottom stone and started kicking again. And he reworked that clay. That's persistence. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Not long ago, I read a column by Roy Blunt Jr. in Garden and Gun magazine. I know, I'm sorry. Garden and Gun targets well-educated people who are rednecks. It's been given to me by several members of First Baptist Church, Waco. And Roy Blunt Jr. always writes a piece at the end of that. And recently he wrote a piece about G.E. Orr, the Mad Potter of Biloxi. In the early 1900s, G.E. Orr set up a pottery shop in the small Gulf Coast town of Biloxi, Mississippi. And he'd go to the local creeks and he'd dig out the clay and he'd come and he'd work that clay. And he was fascinated by it. Orr said, "When I found the potter's wheel, I was like a baby duckling in the water. I just ran my hands all over it." He was ruined for life. He was a potter. And he threw magnificent pottery, these wild things. And he would put signs on his pottery shop like, "Buy pottery from the world's greatest potter." And everybody ignored him because the people that were coming to Biloxi, Mississippi, then and now, unless you're a gambler, were the people that could not afford to vacation in Florida. And so what he ended up selling were oddball, rather inexpensive tourists. And then he did it for several years, and nobody caught on. Nobody appreciated the work of his hands. And he retired. And this is how he did it. He took all of his pottery and buried them in the sands all around Biloxi. Well, after several decades, Andy Warhol bought one of his pieces. And then some other famous people. And his work started being appreciated. And it wound up in the Smithsonian. And down on the coast, they built a $40 million building to display his works. And in the sands of Biloxi, there's still some pots buried in the dirt. Why are you here? Go find them. Make some money. Here's the deal. He went wild and bad because of his love for the art and the craft. He called every piece his mud babies. He brought life out of them. God is upside down, madly committed to forming from common clay lives that demonstrate the pluriform beauty of Christ our King. It's not the clay, it's the potter. It's not the clay, it's the potter. And he's persistent and he's loving and he's working in our lives. And sometimes his touch is heavy and strong and sometimes it's gentle and smooth. But it's his hands on our lives. He's committed. He's committed to making us look again and again and again more like Christ. So that's one observation. Another one is the genuineness of the relationship between God and men and women, between God and people. In the Bible, you have both parable and precept. You have art and you have words. You have very straight ahead prose and you have poetry. You have images that sneak in the back door of your heart and loosen you up so you can hear what God would say. And then, very clearly, they put the cookies on the low shelf so that we don't have an excuse that we missed it. You have the right brain and the left brain. You have the whole thing right there in Scripture. And if we weren't careful, this image could break down that we're just lumps of clay and we have no role to play in that formation of Christ in our life. That we're puppets on a string. Well, God did not want robots, and he did not want puppets. And like Pinocchio, we ain't got no strings. God wanted people to love and to respond to him openly. And look at these texts that are before us. There's all these ifs and thens, these invitations and responses, and this ability that God has given us to look him in his benevolent eyes and say no. If I'm God, I'm not giving you that deal. And if you are God, you're not giving me that life. But thanks be to God, none of us are God. And God wants to love us and he wants us to respond. And you see the genuineness of relationship and this call to turn and this call to come and this call to life in this text. In this scene, God's people said no. And many times in our lives, we say no, but God wants to ignite our yes. And that's what the heartbeat of spiritual formation is about. It's about giving God our yes again and again and again and again. And in the remainder of this text, we're given some clues on how to offer God that yes. Let me give you three nails to hang these hats on. Three words. They all start with R. Usually when I alliterate a sermon, it's brought to you by the letter P. But today we'll use R. As we participate with the Spirit of God in the formation of Christ in our life, we can remember, we can remain, and we can repent. Let's begin with remember. He says, look, here's the problem. My people have forgotten me. When I was in the second grade, my school teacher, Mrs. Stewart, she had a parent-teacher conference with my mother. And she said, Matt's a bright kid, but one of his biggest problems is that he does not remember to check his work. He runs through it quickly. He makes a lot of careless errors, and it's affecting his education. My mother didn't read the book. She was just kind of winging it as a parent. Yours probably doing the same. And so she decided the best thing to do was to take a black magic marker and write check marks on both of my hands. She said, when you see those, you will be reminded to check your work. There are days where I can look at my hands and still see those check marks in my soul, in my mind's eye. Now, God did similar things in the Bible. He said, put little strings on the end of your cloaks. Did God have a terrible fashion sense? No. He knows that we're prone to forget. Like sheep, we're prone to wander and go astray. So he was giving his people, he said, put the law on your doorpost, put it on your forehead, tie these things. Don't forget. And we are prone to forget. Miroslav Volf is a theologian. He grew up in Yugoslavia. His father was a Pentecostal pastor. That made him the minority of the minorities in Yugoslavia. All of his neighbors were either atheist or they were part of the Orthodox Church. There were very few Pentecostals in his community, in his country, in his world. The church that his father served was small, and the people of that region, there's very few in that community. They served communion once a month. And every month, there was a man who came from a neighboring community many, many miles away to have the Lord's Supper at that church. And every month as he would come to have the Lord's Supper in that church, Volf's mom and dad would invite him to the home to share lunch after the meal. It was a witness to Miroslav of his commitment to the faith, and he would come and he would come for lunch. Volf said, as a child, the most wonderful thing in the world was my mother's soup. It was like art and magic. It was just fantastic. Everything served before the soup was just blown away by the soup. Everything afterwards was a disappointment. My mom's soup was the best thing in the world. And this man would come to our home and he would eat my mother's soup. And he said, the problem with him is that he had this mustache that would rival Nietzsche. He had this massive mustache, and it caused a problem. There was a barrier between his stomach and the soup created by the mustache. And so he would do odd things to get the soup in. He would part his mustache, and when that didn't work, he would just try to slurp the soup through the mustache. And it would go like, and he would get soup in the mustache, and it would drip down into the table. And Volf was just scandalized by this. This is disgusting. And he would talk to his parents about this, and they would say, Miroslav, We've just left the table of our Lord. And the wounds of Jesus open us up to all of those who name the name of Christ. And beyond that, Miroslav, one day we're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You want to be there, don't you? You want to be there. Yes, Mama, I want to be there. And you know what? He's going to be there too. And because we can look back at what Christ has done, and because we can look forward at what we will experience because of God in Christ in this moment, we can live faithfully and graciously with mercy and strength because of God. And his table was transformed by the table of the Lord that said, do this in remembrance of me, and the one that says, come and dine in our good future. He was called to remember God. And our lives are formed and shaped into the likeness of Christ when we remember the Lord. As we come to the table, as we sing the songs, as we pray the prayers, as we read the word, as we share life one with the other, we can remember. Number two, we can remain. Jesus talked a lot about abiding in the vine and finding life by being near and drawing near and remaining, abiding in him. He said, apart from this, there is nothing that you can accomplish. There is no life. Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, I've never heard of this in the world. I've never heard of this, that the water would leave the crags. The snow melt of Lebanon would leave the crags. A few times in the last few years, I've been to Lebanon to preach and to be with the church leaders there. Beautiful country, and I've seen these snow melts in the mountains. They've been flowing down the same little riverlets for thousands of years. They stay in their lane. They just keep going. The other image that Jeremiah gave them was the image of the byways and the highways. He said, this is what my people have done. They've gotten outside the crag. They've jumped the banks, but they've also gone off the highway, and they've gotten lost down on the side roads. They're down in the ditch. We need to learn how to remain. A few months ago, Meredith and I were driving down I-20 headed toward East Texas, and we were in this lightweight Ford car, and we hit a puddle of water. The back tires were a little old. We hit a puddle of water, and the car began to spin. We did three tours around on I-20. We held it together good in the moment, I think. At least Meredith did. I was doing my best to deal with it, but there's nothing you can do when you're spinning like that. You're just holding on. And Meredith was saying, we're going to be okay. And the way she said it is that she had made peace with God, and ultimately we were going to be okay. I was impressed with her in the firefight. And we went off I-20 down a ravine, down into a ditch, covered in mud, yet alive. Sometimes in life, there's rain and there's puddles, and you've been a little careless with your tires, and you just hit a bump and you fall out, and we've all been there. And then there are times we go looking to get off the highway. Our eyes wander, our mind wanders. We get tired of the lines that are keeping us heading in the direction of our destination, and we go wandering. There's a songwriter, a young songwriter named Jason Isbell. He's won many awards, Grammys for Americana music. He's quite a poet. He was successful too young. Dr. Garland has already been quoted this week. Steve talked about how he would pray that his students would not become successful too early. He prayed that over my life. I've apologized to First Baptist Waco because of that prayer. David Garland's a member of our church. I said, it's his fault. But he prayed that. Well, Isbell was one who found success too early. And he was running with a hard crowd. And he was wasting his success with a life that was not reflective of anything he was created to be. He was burning up his life with bottom shelf bourbon and cocaine. He met a beautiful young fiddle player from Wichita Falls. And she said to him, I love you, but I can't love this. I can't have this. And he began a journey of sobriety. And after his sobriety, he came out and he wrote an album. And there is a song on one of those songs called Flying Over Water. And there's a line in the song that goes like this. From the sky, the highway straight as it could be. A string pulled tight from home to Tennessee. And still those ditches took a better part of me. From the sky, the highway straight as it can be. You may be in a place in your life where the ditches have taken a better part of you. God will not give up on you. It's best to remain. It's best to stay close. It's best to learn to color inside the lines. We're told different in our world. It's a lie. When our kids are little, they take crayons and they go, and it's beautiful. If they're 43 and still doing that, we got questions. The art comes out. The color comes out. The picture comes out. When we accept the lines that God gives us and we color there. The opening pages of Walker Percy's novel, The Last Gentleman, Percy said, "Lucky is the man who does not secretly believe that every possibility is open to him." Let that one marinate in your heart for a while. But sometimes we think possibilities are open for us that God has said no to. And we wind up in the ditch. So what do? We're called to remember and we're called to remain. What if we don't? The Bible gives us this wonderful invitation. It's an old word, but it's a current reality. And a beautiful gift from God is that we can repent. We can come home to him. If we learn anything from the life of David in the Bible, it's that God is stubborn in his formation of a life. And we learn the strength and the beauty of repentance. I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 32, and I want you to listen to them prayerfully. And as I read these words, let them wash over your heart, asking yourself, are there some places in my life where God needs to smooth those places? Are there some lumps? There's some stuff there that doesn't need there that God needs to take away. Listen to this word of joyful repentance and let it speak to your heart. Blessed, happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I keep silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. These are the words of the Lord. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Friends, there are seasons when it seems like the Lord's hand is heavy. It's the hand of the potter. We all speak our heart to him and hear him say to us, I want to guide you with my loving eye upon you. I don't want to guide you like you're a mule. Sometimes God could just be plain rude. So today as we're preparing to go to lunch, let's covenant in our heart as followers of God to be men and women after his heart and not mules. God loves his mules, but he'd rather wink at us to guide us and not put a bit in our mouth. God, you're good and you are stubborn and your grace. And God, you are tough and you are tender. And for this, we give you thanks. We thank you for the bass notes and we thank you for the high notes and we thank you for the whole song. And God, we thank you that you are still working on us, that you're at work in our lives. Lord, may we be tender. May we be malleable in your hands as we remember, as we remain, as we live out our repentant hearts before you with gratitude and happiness. We love you. In Christ's name, amen and amen. You have a great day.